Gives me great pleasure this afternoon to invite to the pulpit here to preach again the moderator, Reverend Thomas Murring, from our Cumber congregation. In any time we've heard him in recent days preaching as moderator, our heart has been challenged and the Lord has been magnified. And we know today will be no exception. And so we welcome him back to Martyrs Today.
Could you turn in your Bibles with us this afternoon to the portion of God's Word which was read a few moments ago, the book of Genesis and the chapter 45. And while you're finding the place, could I thank the brethren that gave reports this afternoon, and could I especially commend to you the presentation by the Reformation Committee. As you've gathered, it's something that is very dear to my own heart, and I trust that you will take it upon your heart and that you'll pray very especially as the message of the gospel goes forth, and that it will be effectual even to the saving of many precious souls. And also could we encourage you to give as well. I'm glad that Mr. Johnson made the appeal for money, because you know he's much, much better at it than I am. Some time ago, a woman in Newton Ards lost her cat. And she came to the Presbyterian minister and she asked the Presbyterian minister, would he conduct a funeral for her cat? The Presbyterian minister was very diplomatic and he said, well, dear, you know, cats don't have souls. And so we normally do not have a funeral service for cats. So she went to the Baptist minister and he also turned her down. She then came to Dr. Johnson. And I have to say that Dr. Johnson wasn't just so gracious. And he looked at her and he said, madam, I'm far too busy to go and to bury an old cat. And the woman stood there and a little tear ran down her eye. And she said, Mr. Johnson, that's an awful pity, because I was going to give £2,000 to the church that would bury the cat. And Dr. Johnson looked at her and he said, you should have told me the cat was a Free Presbyterian. Well, if you happen to have a few £1,000 left over, Dr. Johnson would be very, very glad, and he'd put it to a very, very good cause in seeking to send out the gospel in this very special effort. Let's just perhaps stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us here this afternoon. We thank thee that this is a church that is evangelistic. We thank thee that we have had not just today, but on Friday night, missionary reports. We thank thee that not only are we sending forth the gospel to the very ends of the earth, but we're seeking to reach our own people in our own country. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless these endeavors. And we pray that there might be some 30, some 60, some hundredfold reaping. We commit now this service into thine hands. We thank thee for thy word. And Lord, I cry to thee for help. Help us even now as we open up thy word. Bring to my remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. And Lord, we pray that by thy Spirit, that thou wouldst write it upon this preacher's heart and upon each heart gathered here this afternoon. So Lord, be with us and help us, for we need thy help. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 45, I want to draw your attention to the passage, but we read there in the verse 9, Joseph speaking to his brethren, he said, haste ye, and go unto my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. In these chapters, we read of Joseph, how he was betrayed by his brethren and sold into slavery. However, while he was forgotten by his friends and his family, he was not forgotten by the Lord, turning his exile into a means of exaltation. We read of his rapid advancement, the coat of many colors which had been so violently torn from his back was replaced by garments of fine linen, instead of shackles of iron around his feet, a chain of gold was placed around his neck. riding upon Pharaoh's second chariot. Not only the slaves, but even the highest dignitaries in the land were forced to bow down before him. His fame quickly spreading across the land, he summoned his brethren before him. Instead of exerting or exacting revenge upon them for selling him into slavery, he frankly forgave them. The tears flowing down his cheeks, he reaching into his storehouses, he bestowed upon them great riches. And embracing them, his thoughts were then drawn away towards his father. Being in grave danger from the famine that was spreading across the land, he told them to go and to seek him out. And by telling him the good news that he was alive, they were to seek to bring him not only into the land of Egypt, but they were to bring Jacob to him. And in verse 4, we find him telling his brethren to come near. And coming near, we now find him telling them in verse 9 to go. And experiencing his grace, we discover that the come then becomes a go. In fact, we are told in verse 29, he sent his brethren away. And we find him sending his brethren to go back to his home, to go and to speak to his father, and to seek to bring his father and those that were there back not just to Egypt, but unto him, Joseph. You see, when a person comes to the risen Savior, the come becomes a go. Being converted, there must then be a seeking to convert others. Indeed, when we come into the New Testament, we find the Lord there casting the demons out of Legion and driving the demons out and bringing sanity and peace into his life. We find the Lord then using that little word, go, again. He said, go. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And you see, salvation is always followed by service. Having tasted of Christ, there is then to be a telling of him, a spreading of the glad tidings that he is risen, that he is mighty to see him to the very ends of the earth. Isn't it strange we enjoy telling people about a doctor who has made us well? Might we eagerly tell others about a mechanic who fixed our car? And yet how often we are less eager to tell that best news of all, that news that Christ is risen and that he is able to save and that he is able to satisfy. Someone once asked William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, what was the secret of his joy? And in answering, he said, "I never say no to the Lord." And surely when we consider what Christ did for us upon the cross, and we consider how he drew us savingly unto himself, how can we say no when he says go? And I wonder this afternoon, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go and tell those in your office of the Savior? Are you ready to go to your neighbors and tell them of the one who is mighty to save? Are you ready even to join with us in this campaign as we seek to take the gospel into every home in Northern Ireland? Here's the challenge. My having come to Christ, we're to go. And so I want to draw your attention this afternoon to Joseph's brethren as they seek to go and to bring their father unto Joseph. I want you to notice firstly here the work selected for them. Revealing the future to them, he told them that there were yet 5 years of famine to come. And longing that his father and his kindred would join with him, you notice here the message that he gave to them. Putting the very words into their mouths, we read in the verse 9, "Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." They were to speak of Joseph, and they were to speak of Joseph alone. Opening their mouths, they were to tell him that he was alive. revealing that he was exalted over all the land of Egypt, wielding absolute power. They were then to invite him to come. In fact, we're told in verse 27 that it was when Jacob saw the wagons which Joseph had sent that he finally consented to come. You see, as well as speaking of their father, they set before him the riches of Joseph, riches that they had experienced in their own lives. And you see, as well as speaking of Christ, there must be a showing of Christ, a revealing of his grace in our own lives. Indeed, Peter and John being arrested and dragged before the authorities. We read there in Acts chapter 4 in the verse 13. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And examining these men, the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees, not only learned of Christ through the words of Peter and John, but as they looked at their lives, they saw Christ in their compassion. They saw Christ in their courage. In fact, they could see the Lord in every aspect of their lives. And you see, we are to be revealing the Savior not just by our words, but also by our walk. His grace is to be seen in our lives. You know, some people are beautiful writers, and it's just lovely to sit and to read their writing. There are other people, and they're terrible writers. It's just like a chicken got its foot into an inkwell and ran across the page. And even if you had a microscope and you were to look closely at it and you were to examine it all day, you would still be none the wiser what they had written. I remember when I was a wee boy, I got a very, very special pen. It was a pen with invisible ink. You know, Paul, writing unto the believers, he told them that by their lives they were writing epistles. And it's sad that some believers, and while they speak well of Christ, he's barely legible in their lives. And there are others, and it seems as if they just use invisible ink. Now, you never see Christ in their troubles. You never see Christ in their transactions. You never really even see Christ in their talk and the words of their conversation. You know, Martin Luther, on one occasion, fearing that the Reformation was going to fail, he was deeply discouraged and downcast. On the third morning, his wife, Catherine, coming down the stairs, she was dressed completely in black. Luther looked up and he was taken aback a little, and he turned to his wife and said, "Who is it that has died?" And she turned to him and she said, "God. God is dead." And of course, Luther, as you can imagine, was horrified, and he turned and he rebuked his wife for saying such a thing. And she looked him in the eye and she said, "If God is not dead, then why are you living as if he was dead?" And I wonder, child of God, this afternoon, are you living as if Christ is dead? Are you living as if he is still in the tomb? You see, we're to go and we're to speak of Christ, but more than speaking of Christ, we're to be showing Christ. We're to be living him in our lives day by day. And I wonder, as the world looks at your life and reads your life, do they see something of his grace, something of his greatness? Do they see something of his glory? You see, the greatest argument for the gospel is a life that has changed. And I wonder, are you living Christ? Is he seen as you go to work? Is he seen in the way that you conduct your life? But not only do we notice the message he gave to them, but we notice the means he gave to them. Sending them forth, we read in verse 19, "Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come." In the following chapter, we discover that all that came out of Jacob's loins were 66. added to this number would have been his sons' wives. On top of that, there would have been their servants and all of their personal belongings. And transporting such a number and such a cargo through country that had been laid waste by a devastating famine would not have been an easy task. And recognizing this, we find Joseph giving to them my wagons and horses. He gave to them all that they would need to fulfill this task. And you see, as well as enlisting us, the Lord enables us for his service. He gives to us all that is necessary to do his work. Indeed, encouraging the Corinthians to step into service, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit." And as you read on down through the chapter, you discover there that while some of the gifts that he mentions were temporary, others were permanent. And then sending them forth into different spheres, we find that he gave to them wisdom, he gave to them knowledge, he gave to them that which was necessary for the task. You see, whom God sends, God always supplies. He gives that which is necessary in order to succeed. You know, way back on the 23rd of August 2009, the Daily Telegraph carried a headline in black letters. It simply read, "MOD's failings means soldiers' equipment is 5 years late." And the great cry that at that time was that our soldiers were being sent to battle without the right equipment. I want to tell you this afternoon, God is no such general. My in sending us forth, he gives to us all the resources, all the power, all the help that we could ever need. Has God been challenging you in your life about going to speak to some individual? Or maybe there's someone here this afternoon and God has been speaking to you about going to the mission field. Or God has been speaking to you about coming into the ministry. And you have been saying, "Lord, I'm not able, I'm not capable. I could never stand in a pulpit, I could never preach, or I could never go to that individual and tell them about the Savior." Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary, making an appeal for individuals to go to China to serve the Lord, he recorded in his journal, "He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all." And maybe you've been hiding behind the excuse and saying, "I haven't the ability, I haven't the strength, I haven't the wherewithal that I could go to that individual." My friend, that is in fact making an accusation against God. Whom God sends, God supplies. He gives the ability. He gives the strength. He not only gives the opportunity, but all that is necessary to fulfill the task. And if only you go, the Lord will be with you and help you. But not only the means he gave to them, but I want you to notice the meeting he gave to them. Look at verse 15 of the chapter. We read, "Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him, falling upon their necks. He had kissed them as he had kissed Benjamin, revealing his affection, the mountains of guilt over selling him into slavery, rolling away. Suddenly, their tongues were loosed." And although a veil is drawn over their conversation here, I've no doubt that these brethren expressed their fears in going back on this journey. seeking guidance, it seems, from the context that they also sought for supplies. You see, before going, before undertaking the mission, they talked with Joseph. And before speaking, there must always be a supplicating, a taking time to lay our fears and our needs before God. You remember the Apostle Paul on hearing the call of God to go into Europe. We find him setting sail for Neapolis. Eventually coming into the city of Philippi, we read in Acts 16 in the verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And before speaking to Lydia, before casting the demons out of the young damsel, before even challenging the jailer, we find Paul coming to the place of prayer. And I want you to notice, my friend, it was a public place of prayer. And before standing before sinners, we need to take time to stand before the Savior, to enter into communion with him. Sandra Goodwin, taking up her pen, she wrote, "I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin, and Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Lord, I cannot go and work with such as these. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees." And if we're going to reach men and women for Christ, we need to travel upon our knees. The great preacher, Andrew Bonar, had three rules for life. The first of those rules was not to speak to any man in the morning before speaking to the Savior. And you see, this afternoon, if we're going to go and we're going to bring the lost to the risen Christ, we need to speak to the Lord. We need to get back to the place of prayer. There needs to be a guarding not only of the private place of prayer, but there needs to be a guarding of the public place of prayer. And could I urge you today to take upon your heart even this venture next year, and that you would covenant before God to pray every day, and not only to pray at home, but to gather into the public place of prayer and to seek the face of God. You see, they were to speak of Joseph. They were to show forth his riches. But if only when they prayed, all the resources were given to them. What a task is ours. But not only do we notice the work selected for them, but we notice the warning set before them, telling their father that Joseph was alive would not be an easy task. Why? Because they had already told him that he was dead. And fearing lest his brethren would back out and stop, we find Joseph here told them that they were to be fervent. Sending them, he said in verse 9, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him." The famine now entering into its third year, there would have been desolation on every hand. What little resources Jacob had by this stage would have been completely exhausted. In fact, he already had sent his sons twice earlier in search of food. And recognizing how desperate things now were, Joseph not only told them here to haste, but he said, "Tarry not." And just in case they didn't grasp it, he repeated it again in the verse 13. There was no room for delay. You see, our calendar ought only to have one day, and that ought to be today. Because tomorrow for some may be too late. You remember the parable of the great feast, and how those that were invited were so busy doing this and that and the other that they couldn't come. And the king sending the servants out into the highways and into the byways. We read in Luke 14:21, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And you notice that going forth to give the invitation, they were to go quickly. Opportunities are for eternity and not to eternity. And as such in our lives, there is no room for delay. The famous Dr. Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, on one occasion was staying with friends. And that occasion he was introduced to a Highland chief. That night they had a good time. They talked about this and they talked about that and they talked about the other. But by the end of the night, Dr. Chalmers had never spoken of the Savior to this man. He thought it would be better left to tomorrow. Now, tonight he would get to know him. He would make connections. Tomorrow he would tell him of the Savior. That night they went to bed, and by the middle of the night, Dr. Chalmers was suddenly awakened by a bitter cry, rising from his bed and running to the Highland chief's bedroom. He found him in the agonies of death. And to the very day that he died, Dr. Chalmers regretted his slowness to speak. 1,500 people die every day in Northern Ireland, every year in Northern Ireland. Tomorrow it will be too late to reach four more individuals. You know, sometimes we sit in gospel meetings and we look at the unsaved and we say, why will they not get saved? Do they not realize that God will not always strive with them? Do they not realize there's but a step between them and death? And yet how often God comes and places an individual upon our hearts to speak to them. And we also procrastinate. And we put it off. Time is short. Not only were they to be fervent, but notice they were to be friendly. And speaking a final word of warning, we read there in the verse 24 of the chapter. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Earlier, feeling guilty concerning selling Joseph into slavery, we find Reuben trying to blame his brethren. Again, giving gifts to them, we find that Joseph gave five times more to Benjamin than he gave to any of his other brethren. And fearing lest that old spirit of jealousy that had caused them to sell him into slavery would raise its ugly head again, he told them not to fall out. You see, our witness requires not only urgency, but unity. Where there is division, there'll be defeat. What was the secret of the early church? We read there in Acts chapter 2 in the verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And being of one spirit and having singleness of heart, we then read in the verse 28, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, where there is strife, there will be no success. It is when we are one that we win the lost. Can you imagine today two men fighting over an old moth-eaten sofa in a burning building full of people? You would say, how foolish are those two men fighting over an old sofa when people are in danger of being burned alive? And yet how often is that not the case in the Church of Jesus Christ? God's people fighting over silly things, things that are carnal, things that don't really matter, when souls are in danger of perishing and of being lost. Let nothing, not jealousy, not guilt,
or any other carnal thing cause you to fall out with your brethren. My souls are in danger of eternal fire, of being lost. Not only were they to be friendly, but look, they were to be faithful. Look at verse 20. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. By stuff, he was referring to their goods and to their furniture. His fear was that they would be so taken up with bringing these things back up into the land of Egypt that they would get distracted from their main business. And in life, we need to make sure that the main thing always remains the main thing. Don't let that which is material, that which is temporal, distract you from that which is spiritual and eternal. You know, a house one day catching fire. A mother was so busy carrying out her furniture and her jewelry that just for a few moments she forgot about her child sitting in the front room. And rushing in to rescue her child, the flames were so hot that she was driven back. And as she was driven back, she was heard to cry, "I've saved my goods, but I've lost my child." And I fear sometimes that we're so busy building our earthly empires, so taken up with things that are material, that we forget about that which is spiritual. Sometimes parents are so busy educating their children in secular things, so busy in taking them to this activity and that activity and the other activity, that they have no time to take them to the house of God or teach them the Word of God. My friend, it would be an awful thing to gain the world and yet lose those around us. You see, this is the main business of the believer. This is the main business of the church. It's rescuing the perishing. That's what this church, as we heard earlier, was brought into formation for. We think of those early gospel missions, reaching out, souls being brought to Christ. And my friend, that's our task. That's our main job in life, is rescuing the perishing. It's bringing them to Christ. But not only do we notice here the warning, but I want you to notice the words spoken by them. Speaking of Joseph, notice here that their words, when they came down, they brought fear. Look at verse 28 of the chapter. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Could I also take you back to verse 26, and we read, "And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." Earlier telling them, or telling Jacob, that Joseph had been slain by a wild animal, he immediately believed them. However, now telling them the truth, they didn't believe. And yet, rather than giving them up, we find them in the following verse repeating again the words of Joseph. You see, few believe the first time that they hear. And as such, child of God, rather than giving up, get up, speak up, never give up. Go back to them with the living word of the living God. Isn't it amazing? Society hasn't changed. I tell people even today a lie and they believe it. Tell them the truth and they'll not believe it. But don't give up. Go back with the word. Not only did it bring fear, it brought faith. Look at verse 27. "And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." They told him how that Joseph had been sold into slavery, lied against, and cast into prison, and how then he had been exalted. And hearing these words, Jacob eventually cried out, "It is enough." Faith filled his heart. You see, the answer to unbelief is not science. It's Scripture. It's the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Martin Luther said, "I have done nothing. The Word has accomplished everything." It wasn't armies. It wasn't the rhetoric of man. It was the Word of God that shook Europe. Have you gone to that person? Have you told them of the Savior? And they still do not believe. Then, my friend, go back. Go back with the Word of God. Lay the Word of God again before them. It brought also fullness. Their words not only awakened Jacob and filled his heart with joy, but they drew him to Joseph. In coming to Joseph, he found provision. You see, their journey was not in vain. And the true sower never fails. As well as scattering, there is a reaping. There is that seeing of souls brought to the Savior. Oh, this afternoon, what a task. What a task lies before you as an individual. What a task lies before us as a church. And I wonder, child of God, today, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go into your office and tell them of the Savior? Are you ready to go to your neighbors and tell them that Jesus is alive and that in his storehouse there is provision abundant? Maybe there's one in our meeting here this afternoon and God has been speaking to you about the mission field. I wonder this afternoon, are you ready to go? Maybe God has been speaking to you about the ministry. I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready to go? That's the challenge that faces us. And I trust this afternoon that each of us might say before the Lord, "Lord, wherever you lead me, I will go. I will go." Let's bow in prayer. As our heads are bowed in prayer, perhaps there is one here this afternoon. And God has been challenging you. I wonder this afternoon, will you say go? Even as we're in the attitude of prayer, even in the quietness of this meeting, will you say, "Lord, I'll go. I'll go, Lord, wherever you want me to go. If it's the ministry, it's the mission field, if it's the factory floor, if it's the office, I'll go." Can I encourage you, even just as we're in the attitude of prayer, even just now, to say, "Lord, I'll go." And maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not seeing. Could I say to you today that the greater Joseph has told me to come and to tell you that he is alive and that in his storehouses there is grace beyond measure. He's able to pardon you. There is peace. There's assurance. There's righteousness. There's hope. There is in his storehouse all that you could ever desire. And I would say to you this afternoon, don't let stuff, don't let things, don't let people hinder you. My friend, will you come to the greater Joseph? You know, when his brethren came to Joseph, he forgave them. And then we find him standing before Pharaoh, interceding for them. And I tell you this afternoon, if only you come to the Savior, he'll forgive you. And he'll stand before the Father and make intercessions for you. Will you come? Before you can go, you've got to come. Will you come this afternoon? Even in your seat, will you cry, "Lord, I've sinned, broken your law, but thank you for dying for me. Will you seek him as your Savior? Will you seek him this afternoon? Could I say that we'll be here, and as Mr. Brown said, there's a room beside the Jubilee Church. We'll be in there. And if you'd like to speak to us, we'd be glad to take time to open up the Word of God and to point you to the greater Joseph, the one who is able to save and direct and supply in life. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us this afternoon. We thank thee that thou hast saved us. And we rejoice, Lord, you have saved us to serve thee. And we confess, Lord, that so often we are reluctant. We want to go our own way and do our own thing. But we pray that thou wouldst help us to be witnesses even unto thee and to spread the glad tidings. There's one who is mighty to save. We ask, O God, if there are those in our gathering who are strangers to grace, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst take thy word, write it upon their hearts, and we pray that thou wouldst enable them to come unto thee and to know forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for the meeting. We pray that you would be with us even now as we take of the good things that have been provided, that you'd bless them to our bodies, bless our fellowship together, and then, O God, meet with us again in this place tonight. And we pray that our hearts would be drawn closer to thee, and that our hearts would burn within us. Answer these our petitions, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.